might surprise you to know that this is the common word for believers in the New Testament. It occurs over 40 times. If somebody says to you, I notice you're different, what are you? You would like to say, I'm a Christian. That word only occurs 3 times. The normal word is saint, eh? Tell me, what are you? You're different. I'm a saint. Not canonized, but recognized, eh? Can we go on now? Any more questions? No. Yes?
Probably we call our
I do. I didn't think there's any problem in the north of Ireland. I thought you called them gospel halls. Pardon? Oh dear. You better answer them then.
I'm all
responsible
for this.
No, they're right. It's the people that gather in it.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
No. No, I don't suppose they would. In the old days, they called them a meeting room. Yes. Well, you must have a heading, surely.
The reason why we call them gospel halls is we preach the gospel in them.
Oh, I think so.
Yes, sir.
I thought so, yeah. Sure. Well, now, one more, please, will you? Verse 4. The first thing as to character is that the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So there they were, the product of the grace of God. Only the grace of God could have saved such people. Only the grace of God could have come out to such and set them up as such. While verse 2 traces it all back to God, the medium was the grace of God extended to such people. And what's possibly the important thing is in verses 5 to 7, that this company were enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge, so that they came behind in no gift. So here was a company, and I take it the word gift is very broad, taking in every spiritual endowment. And here they were at Corinth, with all this gift among them, and operating. Now we'll come in a moment to the fact it didn't save them from trouble. But he talks about utterance and knowledge. Utterance being the thing set out clearly and plainly. Knowledge means that what is set out would be marked by substance. Things that are really worthwhile putting out. Now, I think it might be a good thing to recognize this. That gift only operates where room's made for it. If you haven't got a ministry meeting, you're not making room for the gift of ministry, exhortation, teaching, to be developed. I said last night on the way through, I believe every assembly should have a teaching meeting. You should have a meeting at least from time to time when the great truths of our faith are made known and constantly kept before the people. Now these are big things. And there is a sense in which conversational Bible reading, to which none has been more indebted than the preacher here, the speaker. But it doesn't meet the idea of development of gift. You will increase in knowledge, but gift will only function when it's used and developed. Men sitting in the platform and sitting in front of me weren't always what you are today. That gift developed by use. If you don't use your arms and your legs, they'll atrophy. They'll become useless. Now, let's hear what you good men have got to say.
Before you did it better than that,
Will you notice that as Paul gives thanks, he gives thanks for what God has done amongst them.
That's right.
And he has endowed them with every fitness to prosper spiritually.
That's right.
But when he writes to the Philippians, he gives God thanks as he remembers them for their fellowship in the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
When he writes to the Thessalonians, he gives God thanks always, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope.
Mm-hmm.
And writing to them again, he says, we're bound to give thanks to God for you because your faith groweth.
Good.
And their charity is abounding.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these graces were not seen at Corinth, but he gives thanks for what God has enriched them with. In fact, you're not allowed into chapter 3, but he gives thanks to the Thessalonians. Their faith is growing, but in Corinthians they're dwarfs, they're not growing.
Well, you see, the Lord furnished the assembly with all that was necessary for growth and development, for increase in spirituality and godliness. Now, so I was only emphasizing the how God had furnished it. You see, you go into Christendom and you see one man ministry and clerisy operating. Now there's coming a day of account for any godly men that are there, for so much gift lying unable to be used. Now you come into assemblies and you find I'm talking about participation now. Participation in the meeting is not gift. You don't need a gift to pray or worship. But again, you've got brethren forfeiting the right and sitting silent like sisters. When you come to the question of gift, then there must be opportunity given in your assembly for the development of gift locally. So that I think that you should have teaching meetings where local gift is developed and younger men with older men encouraged. In my early day in Scotland, it was the habit that an older man took a younger man around with him. That's gone out of our country now.
What I see, Mr. Hunter, is that in the New Testament, as I see it, in 1 Corinthians 11, you had the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
In chapters 12 and 13, 14, particularly 12 and 14, you have the exercise of gift. Now, I believe that where we are free to develop gift is when we are gathered to remember the Lord, and afterwards we can have ministry just as the Lord gave the teaching after he instituted the supper.
Mm-hmm.
So what's happened in Scotland is the big problem, that they have drawn a very clear line between the gathering to remember the Lord and the teaching of the saints, and they have a special meeting for ministry. Even on a Sunday, they would hardly open the Bible on a Sunday morning.
Oh, well, no.
Now, that's true, brother. You know that. They wouldn't dare to open it.
No, that's not. No, listen. Now, I live there. I know. Now, there are very few assemblies. In certain areas you'll get it quite strong. But there are any amount of assemblies elsewhere where you are free to open your Bible before the breaking of bread or after it. And they would... Now, I would admit this, that generally speaking, they look for a word after the breaking of bread with something in keeping with the meeting. You know, rather than a very practical word of ministry, you see?
Oh.
Yes. That, and then
you have to go home for your dinner, but we can take the practical word in the afternoon.
Well, now, that would be generally how it works out. That would be generally. I mean, you get a degeneration of things, you know. But you have, I was saying last night in Acts 2:42, you have three gatherings of a local assembly. Started there. You have a meeting for apostles' doctrine, for teaching, a meeting to break bread, and a meeting for prayer. And I see nothing wrong with a special meeting for ministry.
No, I'm not against that. But what has happened in many parts is this, that the saints who mainly come together to remember the Lord are not being instructed when the remembrance is over in those doctrines that you have mentioned.
I would agree, but then we have gone... You see, we possibly then have gone the other way. You haven't gone as far as you should, and... Because lots of assemblies around here, they don't have ministry meetings.
We ran into geographical boundaries earlier.
No, we're not.
With our plots. We should notice that when the supper was instituted, the Lord gave practical and he gave prophetical ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think the timetable is so fixed.
No.
As the principle that the assembly should be a place we remember the Lord, it should be a place where the gospel goes forth in all its authority, and it should be a center, pardon me, brother, it should be a company where the saints are taught, and it should be a company where the word of God is expounded. And don't run into...
No. Well, thanks. Thank you. That's right. I mean, it would help us.
The Lord's example that when he instituted the supper and it was real to him, the cross was near, he could give very practical teaching and he could give prophetical ministry. So
I was only indicating how things have developed in Scotland. Not necessarily I would be in agreement with it all. But I mean, that's how things have developed. But I think, as you say, that there's opportunity in an assembly for all this.
Is it not possible that a weakness with us here, I leave you to search Scotland with our weakness, is that we keep the breaking of bread too late?
Yes.
And there's hardly time
that would be true.
For a word of ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I would feel that we should have our breaking of bread a little earlier in our meeting and leave adequate time.
Yes.
But in Scotland particularly, now any meetings I've been in, they deliberately keep back the breaking of bread to the very last minute, so there's no time for ministry. I'm sorry to tell you that. Now, that's the meetings I've been in now. they deliberately, you really think they didn't come to break bread at all. They keep it away in the back of their minds.
In the morning, when the
Yes. Now, you see, all I was trying to bring before you was to try and make room for development of gift. That's all. We'll get bogged down in the breaking of bread.
If I can bring you back to this passage before that clock gets ahead of us.
Go on.
Would it be a fair inference from this passage, from the word confirmed in verse 6, to say that the character of the assembly is confirmed by the development of the gift? By the presence of the gift,
I think so.
And the duty. Is that a fair...
That's right. That's what I would hold, that the confirming is in relation to gift and its operation. Somebody...
People taking part, at least. Hard to do that after the ringing
death. I did.
That one depends on when you...
Well, now...
Good.
That's right. That's correct. That's right. Yes, there is. I think here is that you're made firm to the end. It's the preservation of the thing by the Lord, and he'll take it through to the end. And I think that's a good thing. That these true assembly principles will continue to the end.
Would you tell us what the antecedent of the who is in verse number 8?
So you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end.
You think it's the Lord Jesus?
No, it reads like that. The nearest antecedent is Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it?
I thought it was God.
Yes, go on.
I thought the subject of the passage was God. And
yes.
That incidental reference comes in to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God, who has already acted in calling out these people and giving the gift, then he...
So you're going back to verse 4.
I'm going back to verse 4 for the subject. But then in verse 9, you have a continue that God is faithful.
Yes.
That he will continue in this operation and in this testimony.
Yes.
Until
you come. Right.
What coming is this in verse 7, Mr. Hunter? Is this the rapture, or is it the manifestation, the second aspect of the Lord's coming?
I'm caught out no matter what I say.
It's both.
General word. It's the apocalypse, really, the unveiling. You see, it's the word that has been used for the coming in glory. But, you see, he's talking here about a local assembly. You come behind in no gift and you're waiting for the coming. See? In fact, just before I came out, to be honest with you, before I came out, I lifted a book down from the shelf of our brother Davidson there, and it was W.E. Vine and 1 Corinthians, you know?
Hmm.
I thought I'd have a look at them before I came, you know, see if they agreed with me.
Hmm.
And I noticed that he here said, this is the word for the apocalypse, the unveiling, but it refers to the coming of the Lord for his saints at the parousia. Okay? Whereas, you see, if you go to Timothy, Paul will talk about serving the Lord, you know, in view of the appearing. You see, so that there is grown up right enough the idea that service has in view the appearing when you'll take your place in the kingdom according to the judgment seat. But here, reading it through like this, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be seen to be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That would take you forward to the judgment seat, wouldn't
it? That's why I say the order wouldn't be right.
So the order wouldn't be right.
That's what I want to
right.
Be right.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yes.
You see, it is important to differentiate what we mean by the different words for coming, for this reason, that we are quite often brought into a situation whereby we are told that we're going through the tribulation. That is a rising error.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We go to every reference where we have apocalypse.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Therefore, we should be clear, is it the word itself that always mm-hmm. means
yes.
the second advent
mm-hmm. yeah.
as distinguished from the rapture,
mm-hmm.
or are we to go by the context?
Context. Same with the word manifestation. Timothy refers to incarnation as well as the manifestation of Christ coming, so the context would govern it. And we are actually waiting for the coming of the Lord to see him. It will be an unveiling to us.
But we are actually waiting for here.
Expectingly, yeah. Waiting for
it. That is the great hope.
This
yes.
word is used in Hebrews 9 for his first coming, manifested to put away sin.
That's right.
And
yes.
the parousia word is used in 2 Thessalonians,
yes.
coming in flaming fire.
That's right.
Or rather, the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's
good. That's
word.
Good.
So
that's
the
good.
Word that's used
yes.
is not the sure guess.
That's correct. The context.
And we're looking
good.
For mm-hmm. the appearing of Christ.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. I think that's closely
yes.
linked
right.
with the
good. Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't you have thought, Mr. Hunter, that coming behind in no gift, spiritual endowments, and then this other feature, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, you'd assume that that would be quite an index of spirituality?
Yes.
And yet here we find
mm-hmm.
that, for the most part, the saints for the early assembly were carnal,
mm-hmm.
so that for the benefit of the young, and we all need to remember that the possession of spiritual gift or endowment does not necessarily guarantee spirituality.
Well, no.
We certainly need spiritual power to communicate it,
mm-hmm.
and you would think certainly that waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same word as our brother has mentioned, Hebrews 9, verse 28, is not describing a particular, peculiar, superior spiritual class of people. I take that to be the characteristic of every child of God, looking at that in the New Testament, waiting for the Lord to come. It also seems like the Lord's coming to provoke spirituality or give us exercise to that end.
Sure.
Somebody has well said the Corinthians came behind in no gift, but they were not very forward in grace, in the sense of the spirituality that should be consistent with it.
You see, in these early verses, you have the thing ideally.
Yes.
It's only as you go forward, you come against all the failures. Here's the thing ideally set up, and so that we move forward now. Settle.
Do not clarify the last statement, should the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Paul says in Philippians 2, both in both of our minds, and I might rejoice in the day of Christ.
Right.
That's not the day of the Lord.
That's so right.
We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3,
mm-hmm.
it says, the day shall declare every man's work whatsoever.
Yes.
And I would just, reading the word, that day, the Lord will consider our lives in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
You're supposed to be the seat of the
presence. Yes, I. Goes forward to the judgment seat. No.
Mm-hmm. Holds on to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I judge we must take that wider than assembly does. Wider than assembly.
I think in verse 9, he's drawing primarily attention to the faithfulness of God. That he'll be faithful to them, and he'll see them right through to the end. The thing will be completed, because you're finishing up at the judgment seat, at verse 8. So he draws attention now, you can see, God is faithful. God is reliable. God will do what he said. And the God, the faithful God, is the one who originated everything with us. The one who called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
It is noticeable, it's not the fellowship here, is it? Is it not drawing attention to the character of the fellowship, the dignity of the fellowship?
Mm-hmm.
And I thought perhaps the one major reason why he introduces it at this point is that the disorder, the carnality, or the sins of the Corinthians would be the more heinous in the light of this fellowship into which they had been called.
Mm-hmm.
Is that not, it should be a rebuke to them? As indeed it should be to us.
Yes, that would be right. You see, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a very broad statement. That would...
Into
a sphere of fellowship, that's right.
Along with the other things, sooner to be brought into the kingdom of darkness.
Yes, that's right.
Son, and into this sphere of fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
The church has been reminding us that from it we cannot be put away. So now,
that's right.
From assembly back to
fellowship.
So that this would be wider and include all things that are truly born again.
Mm-hmm. Well, that would be right. Whether some think that it would include the fellowship they were enjoying at Corinth, that'd be another thing.
Well, is that almost implied in the statement?
Yes.
You see, fellowship, the word, of course, must be interpreted in its context. You have apostolic fellowship, a fellowship with us, in 1 John 1, and so on. And you have assembly fellowship. But here, isn't he setting forth that what we have been brought into as believers is the fellowship of his Son. But then he narrows it in this sense,
mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So that there is an enjoyment and an experience and an expression
mm-hmm.
of lordship that must or should come out of the fellowship
mm-hmm.
into which we have been brought.
Right.
Now every believer will not show that, maybe. They have not acknowledged Christ in the absolute sense of even gathering to his name, but it's still the potential, a dispensational fellowship, almost, for every saved one brought into it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Earlier on, brother,
yes.
Verse 10,
mm-hmm.
the notice where Paul started in his correction of Corinth
mm-hmm.
was disorder in the public gathering. There was a litigation, there was
mm-hmm.
Where would you have started?
That's right, and last of all, nearly,
yes.
Resurrection, doctrinal.
We would have nearly looked at this as a minor issue.
That's right.
In contrast to those major problems they have.
That's right.
But mm-hmm. can we see the wisdom that if their public gatherings are going to be right, their relationship the one with the other must
be right.
Mm-hmm. If our private lives are not right,
yes.
our public
mm-hmm.
gatherings will not be
yes.
in order.
Mm-hmm. That's perfectly true. So here they are, sitting in division. Now I indicated in verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So that speaking the same thing would produce a unity. It would save them from division. Now I am inclined to think that it's that here, that speaking the same thing, he's drawing attention to apostolic truth. To the things that he had taught them. If we're all speaking the same thing, then you would be perfectly joined together, fused together in the same mind for the reception and apprehension of truth, and in the same judgment in the application of truth. You see, people talk about the church in a broad way, and they'll talk about us at times, and they'll talk about our divisions, and we're broken up, and we're this and that. Frankly, brethren, I don't think that our reproach is that we are divided. I don't think the reproach is the fact that brethren so-called are not agreed on government and on all that sort of thing. I think the reproach amongst us that we are not teaching the same things. The apostolic truth is not going forth the way it ought to be. And I think that there is a great deal of responsibility lying upon teachers and ministering brethren to get back to the original primitive apostolic revelation and to declare it just as it is, whether it squares with accepted practice or not. If we were all speaking the same thing, there'd be no room for division. You wouldn't be playing one off against another. You wouldn't be supporting certain men, etc. You see, we can see it all clearly, all of us. And to produce a one mind and a one judgment would be formed under one teaching.
What you're dealing with in verse 10 had to do with internal divisions in the assembly.
Mm-hmm.
Now, within this epistle, back in the little word all, in verse 2,
mm-hmm.
you get that developed in the epistle, of course.
Yes.
In chapters 4, 7, 11, and 14, about all the churches.
Yes.
So I'm just trying to endorse what you're
saying. Yes.
If the teaching was the same in the assembly, there oughtn't to be.
Yes, sir.
Equally, there could be inter-assembly fellowship.
Yes, that's right.
Paul says, as I teach everywhere,
that's right.
Every church.
Consistent.
So I would like to endorse what you said earlier.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That is the importance of teaching.
Mm-hmm.
In the assembly,
right.
After the assembly. So I think there's plenty of this in this epistle.
Oh, surely.
It's so in James that just as the rudder controls the ship, so the teaching controls the saints.
Good, aye. A bit of a what? A bit in the mouth.
Mm-hmm. Well, the
yes.
same thing, but
yes. Control. Yes. Rise.
What is it possible that to speak the same thing hasn't so much to do with teaching here directly? It's directly in contrast to verse 12. Every one of you said. One man said, I'm Paul's man, another man said, I'm a. Paul says, enough of those diverse. He's not so much speaking here to the teachers to be unanimous in their propagation of truth. He's speaking to the saints to the taught.
Yes, but they have.
These slogans.
Yes, that's right. But they have got away from the teaching. There's others have come in. Now they've got away from the teaching. You're now on the idea of a personality. Yes. Yes.
He's telling the saints to be anonymous and not to be voting for personality.
Well, he says, I beseech you all speak the same thing. Oh, I see. Mm-hmm.
You nearly took the words out of my mouth. I was going to ask, is Paul not speaking across the babel of voices in Corinth? Seth, in verse 12, this party over here is saying this, this one over here is saying this. Paul says, let all that be silent. Speak the same thing. That is, give Christ his place. And there be no
division. Oh, yeah. Yes.
He doesn't say there are divisions. He says there are contentions.
Yes.
But he wants that contention stopped at that point.
Yes.
That lest it go to division.
Give up the personality cult.
That's the point.
But when you come to verse 13, He's indicating here, teaching, that would offset that.
He's answering the problem by pointing to the teacher.
I think so.
But he starts with the battle of voices in Corinth, and he says, "Look, speak the same thing."
I think you see that the teaching and the acceptance of apostolic truth would have saved them from the personality cult. However,
you took all those verses 10, 11, 12, 13 together. I don't think Peter or Apollos or Cephas were teaching anything different. We're all agreed. But it comes down to this personal responsibility. And you could add it to your formula thought of last night. That little expression in verse 10, 11, among you.
Yes.
So each individual believer in each assembly has a big responsibility to
You see, they were divided about men. The men weren't divided. The platform was united. But the saints were divided. And pushing one man against the other. And so he draws attention in verse 13 that this is contrary to the teaching. How come that this thing had sprung up? They should have been taught better. And it's a denial of fundamental things. Now, it's all the same whether you make Christ personal in verse 13 as in verse 12, or whether you introduce the article that's there and make it not so much Christ personally as the body of Christ. That won't matter for the moment. The point was that fundamental things were being eroded. And he says, if you're going to line up under Paul, then what about the cross? How can you exalt a man into the place that Christ should have, who at the cross shed his blood and saved your soul and sanctified you and brought you to where you are? And what about baptism? Because quite obviously, if they baptized a person, they looked upon them as a convert for their party. That's clear from the verses that follow. So you see that here's the whole thing. And it was all a denial of these things. Now, do you two good brethren believe that in verse 13?
Oh, yes. Certainly. That's where Paul is
going. That it was a denial of basic teaching.
That's where Paul is going behind the personality cult to show the danger of that path that they are pursuing. That what they are doing, it's a dissenting, it's contention at this stage. But if you follow that path, you end up in rents, in schisms, in division.
Yes.
Now, what do you not think, Mr. Hunter, that there would be in people's, not your, we might say, make up, certain qualities in other men that would appeal to them?
I agree.
And that is the, we might say, the ordinary explanation for making men party men, because they said, now that man appeals to me. And mind you, you find it very difficult to get that out of the Christians even to this day.
I was just going to say what you've been saying. I was going to draw attention to this, that the men were good men.
Mm-hmm.
Paul and Apollos and Cephas. And there was that which God had used to bless them to others. And these people had a very high admiration for them. And that was perfectly proper. But when you exalt them to the point that you can't listen to anybody else, that's where the difficulty arose. And they were pushing them all to the side. And this Christ party were the worst of the lot. They were going to have Christ for themselves and nobody else.
Before you begin making adjustments, you notice how he addresses them in verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren. 28 times in the epistle, he refers to them as his brethren. About 3 times, perhaps, my beloved brethren.
Yes.
So that it's really the heart of the Father going out to his children.
That's good.
It's not a command he's given them. He says, I beseech you, my beloved brethren.
Yes. You see, the first basis for unity was that you all speak the same thing. The second basis was the fact that you belong to a brotherhood. That's where you're at. Brethren. And these were things that would have united them together if they had caught the concept. Yes, Ronnie?
No.
Yes.
He
will.
Christ.
Yes.
Each problem. Can I ask,
Why does he introduce it in crucifixion form? Is there some significance? He didn't say, well, did Paul die for you? But rather he said, was Paul crucified for you? Is that suitable to dealing with the division? Crucifixion, you're approaching.
The what?
The reproach.
Associated with it.
I only ask you, that will come into Brother Allen's reading very much so.
Well, of course, that's right, the cross. I mean, we didn't go over from verse 17 to verse 18 that he... Sorry. Go on.
Verse 13, is Christ divided? Is the Christ divided? Is that showing us that the truth in relation to the body, the oneness of Christ, is to be seen in the local church?
That's right.
The characteristic of the body of Christ.
Yes.
Thinking of the crucifixion, that would remind us that it is the death of Christ and his atonement that has brought you into the good of all this. And the baptism baptized not in the name of Paul, but unto the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Yes,
thus,
yes.
We become disciples of the Christ that died. And we have been put into the body in which there should be no sin.
Yes, good. Can I come back now, Ronnie, please? Just a minute. Back to crucifixion. I think he uses the word in order to throw into relief the awfulness of the death. Are you going to set aside the person that was prepared to go through all that? Because crucifixion draws attention to a side of suffering. And I suppose that's the idea, was called not just that he died, but he was crucified and went through all that in order ultimately to procure you and redeem you.
In verse 12, were there actually Paul's parties and Apollos' parties and so on, or were these men in Corinth? I'm thinking of the Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, to really transfer in a figure to himself and Apollos.
Well, now, I have heard the argument, but you see, it seems to me that he's very definite. That some say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. That wouldn't have gone over to them at all. If it was a party leader, would it? If this was being read out to them, and some saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and they're saying, I don't know MD, it says I'm of Paul, and I don't know MD, it says I'm of Cephas. I mean, it's... Yes? Oh, no. My brother on the left here will tell you all about it.
I don't believe that theory anyhow, that it's a way of getting at the leaders in Corinth under the names of these great leaders. I don't take that view at all. I take the view that there were some saying, now Paul's my man, I like the way he gets at things, he's my man. And the other said, I'm Apollos. Now you notice none of them said, I'm of... Sothenes or Amos, they were all
big men.
And they wanted a man that just really was the, we might say, the sum substance of all that, the sum substance of all that they wanted to hear. And that's the man that they were going to follow. I don't think there were any comparable men at Corinth Assembly that could be put on the level of these men.
These men, no.
That's the way Paul handles this.
Isn't
he could have said Peter was never at Corinth, you don't owe anything to him. Wasn't Paul the man that preached the gospel to you? But he starts off with Paul this.
That's
and
good.
He said, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He just shunned the Paulite party like any other party. And indeed, his behavior whilst at Corinth, he behaved himself in such a way that he didn't draw folk after himself. He didn't want a cult party.
That's good. That's very good, yes.
He didn't say hands off.
No.
I planted that work at Corinth. And Apollos is no part in it. And Peter, he wasn't even there, so don't mention him.
Yes. Sure, very good. Very good.
You have said, Mr. Hunter, that to say I am of Christ, that this party was the worst of the lot.
Now, can you support that? In what way? Because many believers would say to you, well, there's a lot of dissension in our assembly, and they're saying, calling themselves by certain names, but I have no place for any but Christ. Now, why do you say that this party is the worst of the lot?
Well, I think that because they were saying, we don't need these other men. We've got Christ, and that's all that we need, and we think the world of them, as you say.
But why, what makes them the worst of the lot?
Because these other men were quite important. Paul and Cephas and them. They had a right to be heard.
Is there a possibility of something darker behind it? I'm thinking of the second epistle, where you have those called the very chiefest apostles. Now, I don't think that those are Peter and James and John.
Oh, no.
I think they are parallel to the false apostles, those that were claiming very specially, we are Christ.
Mm-hmm.
A party from Jerusalem that were claiming direct links back with Christ. And that they were, in very fact, the worst of the lot, because they would not accept the apostolic authority and the ministry of the Spirit through the Scripture as set forth by the apostles. And they are therefore, in fact, belonging to a party that is headed by false apostles. Would you accept that?
Well, no, just a minute now. Just a minute. Look at verse 13. Why didn't he expose that the thing was false? He says, is Christ sheared out? Is Christ divided?
Well, I think that's very, very important. Is the Christ divided? I don't think it has a reference to the body of Christ. I think it's the whole purpose of God in the dispensation, in heading up all things in Christ. It's the messianic purpose that's now seen in the gospel reaching man, bring them into fellowship with his Son, gathering them to his name. It's the whole purpose of God that's headed up. And he's touching upon it here at this particular point.
And but don't you think he would have drawn attention to the fact that the whole position was false?
Well, it may not have been his purpose just to develop it here. I think he takes another blow at them when you come to chapter 3. The end of chapter 3, when he speaks of, ye are Christ's.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he is showing that all believers have this relationship to Christ.
Oh, yes.
While these men were claiming mm-hmm. a very special relationship.
Yeah, that's the better word. That's the best bit of it. So that is, it's claiming Christ in a unique way for themselves. That we're a special, we're really...
That's right.
Christ is nothing to anybody else, only us.
That's right.
Yeah, that's where I thought of it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Now,
total division in the assembly, when he says each one of you, or every one of you, was the assembly totally divided into different groups?
Now, where are we now? Verse 12. I am of Paul. Now, this I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. Well, it seemed to be pretty well divided up, didn't it? Hmm? For whatever reason.
Well, there was no one really holding the truth as to
any position. Mm-hmm. It may have been a broad statement, you know, to say that, well, most of them have been affected by this. You see, each one of you are saying, some saying this, some saying that, some saying the other.
In the closing chapter of the epistle, there's enough to draw attention to those that could well be examples to other. And even
he did, the household.
Noe and Gaius
and Stephanus. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Corinth must have been as grieved about the decisions as Paul himself.
Just the same as in chapter 3. I don't think they were all cardinal. There were spiritual ones amongst them, but they were being lost in the tide of division. Now, quickly now, please. We, as I said, in 14 and 16, he's disclaiming the fact that he didn't baptize them all. The Lord didn't baptize personally great deal, if any. In Cornelius' household, Peter commanded the others to be baptized. So that, and I think the argument of Paul here is this, that there's no use claiming that you are baptized by so-and-so, because who baptizes you doesn't give any validity to the baptism. It doesn't add to it in any way. So if perchance you feel that it was a preacher that baptized you, well, that doesn't add to it at all. Paul says no. That doesn't add to the thing at all. They possibly were baptizing them and claiming them as converts to their particular outlook and party. So he disclaims all that and says, really, I wasn't sent to baptize. My business was to preach. Not with wisdom. Sorry, go on. No. Baptism was perfectly all right in its place. But who baptizes you is not so important, as long as the thing is done. But he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So Paul wasn't prepared to embellish the preaching. He wasn't prepared to use the oratory that the Greek loved. He wasn't prepared to speak of it in such a way, for he was afraid that in the wisdom of words that the Greeks loved, he would take away the value of the cross, and the people would miss the meaning of the cross, and the rhetoric that he would use would get them occupied with him and with his method of preaching. And so he says, not with the wisdom of words. Now you would think it's imperative in a preacher that he can handle words, that he can use words. When you come to chapter 2, it's the same thing. Not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Now you think that, well, the preacher chooses acceptable words. But Paul had a feeling that if he made that side of the thing too prominent, then they would get occupied with him and his way of preaching rather than with what the cross meant as the only hope for sinners. So he wouldn't embellish it in any way at all, that the simplicity of the cross might get home to them.
I found, as to the importance of baptism, to underline it, just several verses back, Paul has put the truth of baptism alongside the truth of the crucifixion as a basis for his appeal.
Mm-hmm.
So that you can see there the value of the ordinance, the truth of the ordinance of baptism, as we call it.
Mm-hmm.
We certainly know from John 4, verse 2, the disciples of the Lord Jesus generally, it would seem, did not baptize. The commission of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 is to baptize.
Mm-hmm.
As to the commission of Paul, mm-hmm. baptism is not mentioned, but he did baptize, but not in general.
No.
I suppose too there'd be the thought lest he be misunderstood.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think so. I would agree with all that. Now, we're drawing the meeting to a close. I'd like to say one or two things. I think there's a great need that every will should bow before the same person. That all affection should be purified to be centered in Christ. That every aim and every motive should be transparent and clear. And that every heart and will should bow humbly before the grace of God, before the wonder of God's dealings with us, that he's associated us with and we form part of a local assembly where there's everything there that can meet our spiritual need. And there's no need to turn elsewhere. And it's for responsible brethren to hold these things and set them forth and see that conditions, suitable conditions, are such that every true believer, younger or old, or every visitor, should feel the impact of spirituality in the gatherings and the warmth of love that prevails and the righteousness of truth that we teach and practice, and that in the end the Word of God is our sole authority, and we hold fast to apostolic teaching. When I started, I said I would be indebted to others. That's true. I want to thank these brethren around me, front of me, who have helped in the reading. Here and there we have digressed in opinion. There's nothing wrong in that. Nothing wrong in that one brother should think this and another think, well, it stresses another aspect more than that. Nothing wrong in that at all. But it's for you to take in these basic things. And I would express my indebtedness to all of you. Thank you very much. You've answered my prayers. And I've learned along with you today. Thank you.